to 2 Samuel 24 and also 1 Chronicles 21. We'll be going to both of those during the message. The Chronicles passage will be at the second part, and the 2 Samuel part will be in the beginning. So if you'd like to hold those, appreciate it. We'll not be reading any particular scripture. We're going to do as we have done. This is the last in the series on David. I hope that you've enjoyed it, that you've been blessed by it, and you've grown by it. It has been good for me. I've never done a study like this and then gone through a person's life like this. And I have learned so much about David that, you know, I kind of knew but didn't know. And it's been a rich enjoyment for me. Just want to let you know where we're going next week. Begins just a really a two-parter. I'm just calling it a closer look. And if you look in your bulletin, you can see what it's about is why, you know, why are we here? Why do we exist? And then the second week is our celebration. And it's going to be a little bit of what we saw and now what we're going to see. And it's going to be a kind of a reminiscence of some of the things that have happened that have brought us to this place and then where we're going to go from here. I'm going to share some vision and mission with you. The elders are going to talk with you a little bit that morning as well. And so it's along with the celebration that God has given us this place, we're going to be sharing some vision with you about where we'd like to see us go from this point on. And then we're going to have a cookout, and the sign-up sheet is back there. We're still looking for someone who will be a grill master. We'll give him that title if he wants it. Or she wants it, whatever. But if you'd like to take part and be the grill master, we'd appreciate it. But it's a pitch-in cookout celebration time. Chris Semick put together about 6 minutes, is it? 6 or 7 minutes, somewhere in there. A slide, or actually a PowerPoint slide presentation that we're going to show you that morning, actually, of what it was and what it is now. You can see what it is now, but where we came from. And it's going to be part of the message. So just kind of keep that in mind. And then Ryan is going to preach the last Sunday of the month. My 60th birthday is next month. My grandson's 6th birthday is next month. And so Joe decided that it would be good to do the 2 sixes together and go to Pittsburgh. So I have to put up with him because he's a Reds fan and I'm a Pirate fan. And they play each other that weekend. So Ryan's preaching that weekend, and then we're going to come back and do a 6-week series called Not a Fan. And it's basically a challenge for all of us of not being a fan of Jesus, but being a follower of Jesus. And so, like I said earlier, that also involves small groups. So if you'd like to be part of that, we'd appreciate you signing up. Well, let's pray together and be mindful of the people who are down at Beachwood this weekend and pray for them as well. Thank you, Father, so much that you are good and you are holy, and that when we come into your presence, really, we should come with very few words. We should be as Isaiah, who said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Lord, I am an unclean person in the midst of unclean people. And so as we stand in your presence, as we kneel or sit in your presence, we honor you because you're holy, because you're true, because you're righteous, because you are God, and we are not. And so we acknowledge you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We also acknowledge you, Father, as not just the creator of the universe, but the builder and sustainer of it, that you hold all things together. And but we also have to come back to the scripture where David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And anytime we get to thinking that we are so important and that we are irreplaceable, remind us of that scripture that we are not irreplaceable, but that you still loved us even though we were, as David said, what is man that you're mindful of us? Thank you for loving us, for giving us your son, Jesus, to die on a cross, because anyone in that, if anyone would come to him, that we are that anyone. Thank you for the folks who are here today. We pray for those who are at Beechwood. Again, we pray for their safety as they come home, their worship today, that they've had a good weekend and a refreshing weekend. I thank you for the folks who are here today. May you be real. May you be present. May you be close to them and draw each one of us into your presence today. Speak to our hearts today as we talk about David, and just point out to us where we need a little bit of assistance and a little bit of help. Thank you for loving us, Father. And as the message is brought, help me to step aside that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Perhaps you heard the story about the preacher who one Sunday morning he preached what he believed to be a bang-up sermon. And it was one of the best that he'd ever preached. And to listen to the people on the door as he stood there shaking hands, you would believe that it was one of the best sermons he'd ever preached. And it came time to go home, and he couldn't wait to get home to find out what his wife had to say. As soon as he walked in the door, she said, honey, the baby's diaper is dirty. Clean. It needs changed. He said, well, that's, you know, to himself, he said, that's a fine how you do. I walk in here expecting to hear how good of a sermon it was, and I hear the baby's diaper's dirty, and I need to change it. But he went in and changed it, and then he waited for a little bit longer. You know, next thing she's going to say, you did a great job today. And she said, the garbage bag is there. It's been there for a couple days. It needs taken outside. And he thought, man, here I am. I've just preached this bang-up sermon, and all I hear is first the baby's diaper needs changed, and now I got to take the garbage out. So they come back together, and finally it's time for lunch. They sit down at the table, and he expects her to, you know, just go on and on. And he says, and so he finally baited her. He said, honey, what did you think of the message? She thought for a moment, and she said, and I quote, honey, I heard them at the door today, and they said enough to last for 2 weeks. I'm glad I don't have an honest wife. No. All of us like to be thanked and looked up to for our accomplishments. But sometimes we can get so needy on that we edge into what we call pride. And when you consider what pride is, it's an ugly thing. And pride really hits us at a time oftentimes we don't expect it. For example, if you've had a high, like we are experiencing a high of moving back into our own building, it's real easy to be high. But it's that time when we are high that the enemy likes to come along and knock our legs out from underneath us and bring us down to size. When you look at the life of David, and we have been going through him for week after week after week, 17 weeks we've been on David, and we have seen his life like this, going up and down and up and down. He's been on the mountaintop, he's been down in the valley. And we've seen a lot of different things about David. We've seen his adultery. We've seen his repentance. We've seen his leadership. We've just seen David, I think, in a way that I had never seen him before. Last week, we talked about David. And we talked about how he praised God through the storm. That even when everything was around him, was crashing in, David said, I will lift my hands and I will praise him in the storm. And that would have been a great place to end, you know. It would have been a high point for us to end with David. But David's life didn't end with that chapter. Because there's something that happened afterwards that really just kind of lays David low. And it was because of his pride. What I want to do today is I want to talk about pride and how sometimes it catches us unaware. It catches us when we are most vulnerable. It catches us when we don't expect it. And it just lays us out. But I want to do that by looking at one last big event in the life of David. So first of all, let's talk about pride's destruction. Vulnerability is an ugly thing. Now, when I say about vulnerability, I'm not talking about when you're in a relationship with other people and you are being vulnerable with them. That's not the vulnerability I'm talking about. I'm talking about when God has blessed you and you are on a high, and then suddenly the enemy comes along and knocks your legs out from underneath you. When you are on this high and everything is going well, it's real easy to think, life is sweet, life is grand, and this is fantastic. Years ago, Amy Grant sang a song that she said, I love to be on a mountaintop fellowshipping with the Lord. But it's in the valley that we find out what our faith is really all about. Being vulnerable when we are on a high, when we are up, is dangerous. And what we find out is in this situation with David is that he was on a high. Now, if you were to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, you would find out why David was on a high. He and his mighty men had just had four battles with giants. One of the giants, the Bible specifically says, had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each feet. And so, on each foot, each. Which is that? Each foot? Each foot. Each feet. Okay, anyway, he had 12 of each. And David and his mighty men brought them down to size. I mean, he defeated them. And so David was on a high. But I'd like you to go with me now to the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and number the Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, number the people that I may know the number of the people. Now, what David has asked him to do is to take a census. Now, taking a census isn't wrong. God had Moses take a census at the beginning of the 40 years and at the end of the 40 years. And that, so it's not wrong. But what has happened here is it appears that David, understated motive or unstated motive, was pride. And as you follow through with this, you kind of grasp it because of what Joab eventually says to him. You see, what David was eventually going to do, or what he was showing, is that he was slighting the faithfulness of God as the shepherd of Israel. Look at the scripture in Psalm chapter 89, I'm sorry. For you are the strength, the glory of their strength. By your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. So God says, I am your shield. I am the Holy One. But what David is doing is he's gathering together and he wants to find out how many fighting men he has. Now, a lot of people see this as simply an incident of pride. That David was sitting there saying, what do I have? And the reason they say that is verse 3. Joab says to the king, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are. While the eyes of my Lord the king still see it, but why does he delight in this thing? In other words, why are you taking pride in this? Why is pride leading you to this? Now you have to remember this. Joab has had a kind of a love-hate relationship with David. But he's confronting David about his pride. Now look what David says. But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. Now this reveals two things about David's life. And this is where pride gets us. Number one, it reveals that he was out of touch with the Lord. Nowhere in this scripture, and you also find this scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and 21, nowhere in this story do we see anything where David prayed. Did David consult the Lord? Did he ever ask a prophet? And the prophet was Gad. Did he ever ask the prophet? Nowhere do we see that he sought any counsel from anybody. So basically what it is David said, this is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do. And he kind of, you can see that his relationship with God is not what it should be. But there's a second part of this. is he also shows that he was unaccountable for his actions. David didn't want anybody else to tell him, you're wrong. And it led him down a path that he had wished he had never traveled. Here's the part where it gets a little fuzzy. Because there are, we see that David's pride gets in the way. Verse 20 or verse 1 of chapter 24 said it's the anger of the Lord incited it. But if you go into 1 Chronicles, you read that Satan was behind it. So was it David's pride? Was it God's anger? Was it Satan's deception? The answer is yes. They're all three involved. Because you see what happened is God allowed it to happen, but Satan was aware enough of a crack in David's armor, and he exploited it. So David sends Joab out, says, I want you to go take a census, and I want you to find out what's happening. What's interesting here, though, is even though, and this is a lesson we need to remember, even though Satan meant it for evil, God eventually brings good out of it. We'll show you that in a minute. So that was pride's deception. Now let's talk about pride's death. So Joab carries out his orders. And you can see the rest of that all the way down to verse 9. He and his men go throughout the area. They come back and report in verse 9 how many valiant men who were there with a sword. And that kind of gives you the idea that David wasn't just interested in how many men, but how many fighting men there were. But look at verse 10. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. That word struck literally means attack or assault. So this word literally means that his heart was smited, as the old King James would say. It's the same word that's used when David says, I killed or struck a bear or a lion when he was a shepherd. It's the same word that's used when it says he threw a stone and struck Goliath. That's the force that this hits David with. And suddenly David is stricken. His conscience is ripped apart. He realizes, oh no, I made a mess. Now I know that there are some people who say, oh yeah, just like some people. You know, they sin, they get caught, and then they say they're sorry, and they hope everything goes okay. Not here. Because look at this, look at the words. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. See, the mark of a man after God's heart is a sensitivity to sin. The mark of a man after God's heart is a sensitivity to sin. Folks, you know that you're out of touch with God if sin doesn't bother you. If you've done something and it no longer appears wrong to you, but it's so clear in the Bible that it is. But there's more to it. It's also a willingness to seek restoration with God. You see, it's not enough to say, I have sinned, and I admit that. But it's also a willingness to seek restoration with God. You see, what David was willing to do was take responsibility. He was willing to take the blame. We are a generation that wants to be blameless. And here's what I mean. It's my parents' fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's my child's fault that I lost my temper. It's my hair color. If you have it. It's my nationality. I'm Italian. I'm allowed to be that way. You see, we like to take the blame and we like to place it where on somebody else. We don't want to take the blame for this, but that's what David does. David says, I have sinned greatly against the Lord. In fact, look, if you would, at verse 14. Well, before we get there, we need to look at God sends Gad, a prophet, to David. David has messed up royally, but he's going to have to pay the consequence for that. So Gad, the prophet, comes to David, and he gives him three choices. Number one, you could have 3 years of famine. Number two, you could have 3 months where you spend your time running from your enemies. Or number three, you can have 3 days of pestilence on the land. Now think things through with David. 3 years of famine. Would you want to be involved in 3 years of famine where there was no food and be a leader? Number two, David's an old man by now. I don't know about you, but running from my enemies and sleeping on the ground doesn't sound real thrilling at my age. David had already done that. And he's probably about in his 60s to 70-year-old range, somewhere in there. And so to run from his enemies for three solid months, not to have a place to lay his head, to be in a cave maybe, to sleep on the ground, he says, no, I don't want to do that either. So he chooses the shorter of it. He chooses the third one, which is the 3 days of pestilence. But now notice what David says in verse 14. This shows his heart, folks. I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of men. The word distress simply means to be tied up, to be restricted or cramped. David is basically saying, I'm confused. My hands are tied. I don't want to be chased by somebody else. I don't want to have 3 years of famine. So I'm going to put my trust in God. You see, David knew that even when things were tough, and even though God's judgment was going to come, the best place to be was in God's hands. And so it begins. The Lord sent a pestilence on the land from the morning until the appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it's enough. You see, God's destruction was swift, but I like this, so was his mercy. So was his mercy. We like to oftentimes look at the judgment of God and say, how could God have done that? And I have no explanation, folks. Someone comes to me and says, how could God have let 70,000 people die? I don't have an explanation for that. But what I can explain is God's mercy. That he reached out and he stopped the hand of the angel from wiping out any more people. David says in verse 17, behold, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father. Here's David's heart again. You see, he was their shepherd. He was their king. And he basically says, look, these people here, they're innocent. They haven't done anything. I'm the fool. So God tells him, I want you to do something. And there's a more complete version of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So if you'd turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, that other passage I ask you to hold, David assumed all the blame. He didn't blame anybody else. He assumed all the blame. But now, go to chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles, because there's something David needs to do. This is a cool story. Verse 18. Now the angel of the Lord had commanded God to say to David, or to Gad, to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Let's stop right here. Ornan is not a Jew. Okay? He is a Jebusite. He is not a Jew. But David is to go to the threshing floor And Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him and hid themselves. As David came to Ornan, he looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. Now, just to show you how God can take something evil and make it good. The threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite was the exact place where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. We call it Mount Moriah. You know what's on Mount Moriah these days? The Dome of the Rock. Who has the Dome of the Rock? The Muslims. Where is Jesus supposed to return? The Dome of the Rock. But what's really cool is what David says. Ornan comes, and the reason I brought you here is because there's so much more detail in this one. Then Ornan said to David, when David says, I need to get this land, I need to build an altar here, give it to me at its full price. That's verse 22. That the plague may be averted from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all. What's Ornan done? He has said, David, I will give you everything you need for this sacrifice. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the oxen for the sacrifice. I'll give you the wood and I'll even give you the grain. Notice what David says. No. But I will buy them for the full price. And I love these words. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Is that not cool or what? David basically says to Ornan, no. If I'm going to offer something to God, I will not take it as a freebie. When I offer it to him, I'm going to give him everything I have. I'm going to pay the full price for it because I will not offer anything to him that cost me nothing. To use in our vernacular, David chose to be a follower of God, not a fan. Does that give you a hint as to where we're going come October? So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site, and David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. Sacrifice completed. All that needed to be done, David had taken care of. Pestilence over with. But it's so sad that there were all those people who lost their lives because of one man's disobedience. How many times have we gone through the past 17 weeks and we have said this? Sin always has consequences. And disobedience to God always has consequences. There are three thoughts I want to leave you with before I tell you a closing story. These actually come from Chuck Swindoll's study guide. I can't take credit for them. He says this, to live an unaccountable life is to, first of all, to flirt with danger. If you have nobody who can be honest with you, you're flirting with danger. If David had listened to Joab, none of that would have happened. Because Joab looked at him and says, David, why are you doing that? The second lesson we can learn is to ignore sin's consequences is to reject God's truth. Always remember, sin has consequences. That's what we've talked about through a whole time with David, is there is a reality of consequences when we do something that is sinful and disobedient to God. And the final one is to fail to take God seriously is to deny his lordship in our lives. That perhaps is the most important of all. To fail to take him seriously is to deny his lordship in our lives. So we come to the end of the study of David. David's life is not over with. He reigned for 40 years. He had one more thing he needed to do, and that was to pass on his successor. Solomon was to be the successor, but Adonijah sets himself up as a successor. He gets the approval of Joab and the high priest Abiathar, but then David has to assert his authority one more time. And he comes forward and he says, Solomon is my successor. And the Bible says that David reigned 40 years as king, and then he went to sleep. We spent 17 weeks, and we could have gone on longer if we wanted to on the life of David. That's the legacy that he left behind. I want to ask a question. I want to tell you something. When you die, what would you like to have written on your tombstone? David could have had written on him, a man, what is it? After God's own heart. Would you like to have that on your tombstone? I want to share a story with you that I hope you understand why I tell it. It actually happened this morning. About 6:30 this morning, I got a phone call from one of the pastors here in town who said that there was a young man that they woke up one morning and he was out on their doorstep sleeping. So they took him in, and eventually this young man came to know the Lord. But he was an alcoholic. He was an addict. And he went to Terre Haute, to the center up there, to get help, to get rehab. And he now lives in Terre Haute, now attends a church in Terre Haute. And this pastor said that he has had a resurgence with the Lord, which means he's gotten very bold about his faith. He's always had this relationship. Now he's getting very bold. And so he decided to reach out to a young man that he met while he was in rehab. As he did, this young man gave his life to Christ. Came time to talk to him about his baptism, and this young man said, I will not let anybody baptize me but Pastor Bill Grandy. And I asked, who is it? Because we've been gone there since 2000. And she, pastor, gave me the name of this person, and I remembered him. He's about this tall when I left. His father was an alcoholic, went to a biker rehab place in Linton, Indiana. I took him down, visited him a few times. But then he got out. We studied a little bit together, and then he decided that he wanted a little wilder church. And so he went, and Mike went with my blessing. You know, I was just thrilled to death that he had chosen to go to church. Lost track of his son, Matt. That happened somewhere in the 90s. I can't even give you a date. It's been over 20 years that I've had any contact with this family. But for some reason, this young boy, Matt, who's about to take a big step, says he wants nobody else to baptize him but me. You see, I am not telling you that story so you can say, oh, wow, what a really nice guy. I'm telling you this story because of the legacy that we leave behind. I had no clue about this young man. I haven't seen Matt in probably 20 years. But what came to my mind was this passage of Scripture. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Seeds were planted back 20-some years ago in that young boy's mind. And somewhere along the line, Ryan, who is this young man, watered. And God drew him to himself. And now I get to enjoy the fruit of someone else. That's what I mean by legacy. I'm not telling you a story, and I hope you don't understand, you're not taking it that, oh, I'm trying to make myself out. I have made plenty of mistakes. But you never know whom you affect by planting one little seed, one little word that 20 years later comes to fruit. Look at David's life. 2,000 years or 3 or 4,000 years have passed, probably 4 or 5,000 years have passed since David died, and we still talk about him. He's still an example to us of a man after God's own heart. The question is, when you and I breathe our last breath, what effect will we have had on people? Will they rise up and say, he or she was a man after God's own heart? Or will they say, he was a jerk. She was a scallywag. You see, David left a legacy for us to follow. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Let's pray. Father, each one of us needs to have a relationship with you. David shows that that relationship is going to be an up and down one. We're going to have moments of height and moments of despair. And then we're going to go back up into the mountaintop and then back down into the valley. And we're just going to go up and down. That's life. But whether we're in the valley or whether we're on a mountaintop or whether we're even in a plateau, if you're walking with us and we're trusting you, we're going to be able to praise you. And we will never, ever be able to get to the point of saying, I did this myself. Because really, Father, it is all about you and not about us at all. As we have studied David's life, I pray that you will have taught us different things. But the most important thing I pray that we have learned is that you want us, men and women, young people, to be people who have a heart after you. Help us to remember the legacy we leave behind. And that when we breathe our last breath, we can either leave a legacy of being after you, a heart after you, or a legacy of being a real goofball. May we plant seeds that last a lifetime of good. Thank you, Father, for David's life. Thank you for the lessons that we have learned. Show us how to live today and tomorrow as men and women who have a heart after God. Help us never to get too big for our britches and never to think that we are indispensable and irreplaceable, but to always remember that it's because of you and you alone that we live and move and have our breath. Speak to our hearts today. And if there's somebody here who needs to know about Jesus, about leaving a legacy that will last, I pray that today might be the day that they will come. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, our King, our Savior, and our Lord. Amen. Let's stand. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.